Okay, so we will take as our text today Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. What we read now, as always, is the inspired word of God. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with an open Bible. And I feel my inadequacy today. I am weak and unable to speak about these glorious things. But I know you have power. And so we ask for your power today. We ask for the power of the Word of God. We ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing eternal will happen here today without your power, Lord. Unless you bear your right hand, nothing will be accomplished that is of any significance. And so I pray today that I would be in the back seat and you would be in the front seat. And that you would show us your power. That you would speak to our hearts through your word. That you would, as the word of God is spoken and proclaimed, that you would give those who are here, who are in need of them, new hearts. A heart not of stone, but a heart of flesh. One that can know you, respond to you, in repentance and faith. For all of you people here today, I pray that the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God would strengthen, edify, and build them up in the faith. These are things I cannot do, but I know they are things you can do. So we ask that you would come and that you would work here by your power. In Jesus' name. At the risk of overstatement, Abraham is one of the most important people in the history of the world. Not too many years ago, we had a book study at work. Kind of a strange book study. It's a book study on the life of Abraham, on who Abraham was, or who he was supposed to be, and what that should mean to the peoples of the world. And I remember sitting in this conference room with believers, unbelievers, reading this man who had written this book. He wasn't a Christian. He was a secular person, an unbeliever, who had written this book about Abraham. And his goal, I think, was to show how important Abraham was and to try to use Abraham as some unifying element to bring people together. On the one hand, it is right to say that the three major religions in the world all point back to Abraham as a central and important figure. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all look to Father Abraham, if you will. The problem is that Judaism and Islam want to claim Abram or Abraham in one way when really he belongs to us. He belongs to the church. He belongs to Jesus Christ. He belongs to the New Testament and all of the things that we find there in fulfillment of what Christ has done on our behalf. Needless to say, Abraham is a very important figure in the Bible. He is a foundational, seminal figure in all of Scripture. Beginning here in chapter 12, and going through chapter 25, roughly or so, we have the life of Abraham. And Abraham's shadow, though, looms large over the rest of the Bible. You find him being discussed and spoken of and referred to in the New Testament. For instance, the Apostle Paul deals with Abraham and his life and his relationship with God and his experience in Romans chapter 4 and in many other places. As important, though, as Abram or Abraham is, he's not important simply for himself. It's not that Abraham is an important figure in and of himself. He's important because of what God does in his life. He's important because of what God promises to Abram, not so much for Abram's sake, but for our sake and for the sake of all of the people of God. We come today to the call of Abraham. This is one of the most important passages in all the Bible, here in these first three verses. And the message of this passage is fairly clear, and it is that we, like Abraham, would believe the gospel and all of its promises and receive its blessings. We'll consider this passage in two parts. Number one, we'll look at the call itself, how God calls Abram away from his homeland, away from his family, and to follow him to a new land. That is in verse 1. And then the promises of God that are attached to that call in verses 2 through 3. Let's set the context here. Last week we talked about the genealogy of Shem. And the genealogy of Shem was largely for the purpose of tracing things to Abram, bringing us to this key figure now in the story that God is telling here in the book of Genesis. It tells us where Abram came from. He didn't pop out of the ground. He didn't come out of nowhere. He had a family history, a family lineage that's important, and it traces him all the way down through Shem to Abram himself. We also see in this opening verse a reminder of what we talked about at the end of chapter 11, and that is this trading of homelands. Abram is going to be called to leave his current home, and he's going to be called to go to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. If you look back at the end of chapter 11, there you see that in verse 31, it says, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. There's a precursor to what we see now here in Genesis chapter 12, God calling Abram to leave his homeland and go to this new place that he would show him. And we don't know the exact relationship between what happened there at the end of chapter 11 and what God says at the beginning of chapter 12. It could be that Abram spoke to his father and told him that he had to go, that he needed to travel to this new place, and that's why it is said that Terah takes his family and moves toward the land of Canaan. At any rate, we do know that when Abram was yet in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, God appeared to him and God spoke to him and told him to leave and go to this new place. We saw that in the scripture reading this morning, Acts chapter 7. It's Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show you." So there Stephen tells us that it was while Abram was in Ur that he both received the call from God and received the message, the direct revelation that it was time to go to this new place. All right, one more thing. I will have to beg your pardon for all the transgressions that I'm going to commit with the name Abram versus Abraham. I've already done it, and I'm stealing the Bible's thunder, and I'm sorry for that. His name is Abram at this point in the story. His name is not yet Abraham. We won't see that until we get to chapter 17. But because I have Abraham stuck in my head, I'm going to go back and forth, so you'll forgive me. Now, if I call him Noah, then you can be upset with me and you can come talk to me about it later. But I will flip back and forth between these two things. All right, before we get into the text here, let's talk about hermeneutics. Now, there's another $16 word, but it's an important $16 word. The word hermeneutics is about how we interpret things. What does this mean, and what am I supposed to do with it? Now, every Christian does that. We all do that. We sit down and we read our Bible, and we instinctively think about, well, what is this about? Why is God talking to Abram? What does he want Abram to do? What does that mean for me? Why is that relevant for my life? So we all have to interpret the Bible. Now, there's a good way to interpret the Bible, and there's a bad way to interpret the Bible. And the Old Testament often brings to the fore some good interpretation that we use and some bad interpretation that we use. Okay, so let's talk about this for just a second. Number one, we should not do things like this. God spoke to Abram and told him to leave this place and go to this place. God spoke to me and told me to leave North Carolina and go to California. Don't do that. Okay? Don't go that route. We don't know that you're supposed to move from North Carolina to California, and God did not speak to you in the way that he spoke to Abraham. God speaks today through the scriptures, through the word of God. So many times people read a story like this and it goes all crazy subjective, right? And we can't put our finger on anything objective where we could say, yeah, that's a good interpretation, okay? So on the one hand, we want to avoid that. God does not speak to us today the way he spoke to Abram back in these times. And God is not calling us to do the exact same thing as Abram, okay? Abram leaving one geographical area to go to another is something that he was called to do, and that's not necessarily what God is telling us to do today. Okay, so don't do that. But sometimes people take it way too far. And they don't want us to apply anything about what's going on here to ourselves. That's a mistake as well. And I hope to show you that here in just a second. We are not meant to read the story of Abram and conclude, that's interesting. Oh, isn't that nice what God did for Abram? Isn't that great what God did for the Jews? No, you're not meant to read the story that way. You are meant to understand the story in its historical context, yes. But you are meant to go beyond that and apply it to yourself and to your life. And we will do so by means of using the Bible and talking about what Scripture has to say about this passage and how we should apply it to ourselves. Remember, we talked about this last week. Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about how Abram received the righteousness of God by faith. And then he says this very important thing. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you see what Paul just did? He writes to a group of Gentile believers in the first century, a long, long time after Abram, and he says, this was not written for Abraham's sake alone. It's for you. It was written down for you, for your sake. And in addition to that, we are meant to walk in the footsteps of our father in the faith, who is Father Abraham. Again, Paul, same chapter. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So in one sense, Abram is an example for us. He's like a paradigm, like a model for all of the people of God. There are things specific to Abram, yes, but there are other things that God does for Abram that God also does for us. Okay? And we'll talk about those things as we go through the passage. All right, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So the first thing that we ought to notice here is the call of God. If last week was the family lineage, the genealogy that leads to Abram, today is the call of Abram. God calls Abram to leave one thing and come to another. Now, we as Christians have received the call of God as well, have we not? Think about how often the New Testament uses the word call or calling to refer to what God has done on our behalf. He has called us. That means he has summoned us to salvation. Come to me. I will forgive you of your sin. I will rescue you from your sin. And I will make you one of my people. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him, here we go, who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So just like Abram receives the call of God, in a similar way, we've received the call of God to come to Christ and be saved. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this calling that Abram receives is how God is involved in it. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, who is it that speaks? It's God who speaks. It's the Lord who speaks. Also notice just how God emphasizes himself in this passage. Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that who's going to show you? I will show you. Verse 2. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless them who bless you and curse him that curses you. See the emphasis there on God's sovereign initiative. Who is it that's starting this relationship with Abraham? It's God. God speaks and God promises. We don't see Abram getting things started. We see God getting things started. We see God taking the initiative in appearing to Abram, speaking to Abram, and calling Abram out of his land. Moreover, consider the fact that it's Abram God calls. Why is that? He is chosen. Why not somebody else? What about Lot? What about Nahor? What about somebody else? There are lots of other people living at this time. Why does God choose Abram versus any one of the other numbers of people that are in the world at that time? Answer, it's his sovereign choice. God decides whom to choose. And you see him put his special electing love and purpose on Abram here. It is not because Abram is a great guy. It is not because Abram is righteous and everyone around him is wicked. No, the initiative lies with God and with God alone. Many, many, many years later, Nehemiah would say, you are the Lord God who did choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees. God is an initiator. Aren't you glad that he is an initiator? Why do you have a relationship with him today? Many people think, well, I got up one morning and I decided it was time to be a Christian. I decided I was done with my life of sin and I was going to follow Christ and I was going to do the right things and I was going to go to church and do what God wants me to do with my life. Now, we did make a choice, but the reason why you made a choice, the reason why you repented, the reason why you came to trust in God is because God initiated things with you. He started it. He started things with Abram. He spoke to him. He made promises to him. It's God who chooses. It's God who starts the relationship. And it's God who sustains the relationship. Now, why is that? Why does it have to be that way? It has to be that way because if God doesn't start it, it will never happen. Did you know that? If God had left you alone to your so-called free will, what would you have done with it? You would have rejected him over and over and over again until you went to your grave. That's what you have done. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Nobody. There's not a single person in the world who will seek after God on their own initiative. So God has to start it and praise him that he does start it. Because if he didn't, still be in our sin. We would be lost without hope and without God in the world. but praise him that he chose to call Abram. How precious a thing is that? He could have left Abram alone. He could have left him in all the idolatry of Ur. He could have left him among his pagan idol-worshipping family members. He could have left him right there. And he could have left you where you were. He could have left you in all of your sin. And the law of sin and death would have applied to you. And you would have been lost for all eternity. But instead, God chose to start a relationship with me and sustain a relationship with me. And that is why I'm here today. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And that principle that Jesus stated, we find it all the way back here in the book of Genesis, in the life of Abram. How did this whole thing get started? How did Abram become a father of the faith? How did Abram become this huge person in the biblical story and in the history of the world? Answer, God. God did it. God initiated it. Now, I stole some of my thunder already, but Abram is elect, and you too are elect. Did you know that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Who's Peter talking about? You. You are the people of God. You are the chosen ones of God. Yes, God chose Abram specifically and specially, but he has done the same thing for you. And you sit here today because of God's special and sovereign choice of you. You didn't deserve it. There was nothing you could do to earn it or merit it, but he bestowed it regardless. Praise him. Now, what does God call Abraham to? Well, first he calls him to leave some things. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house." So first God says, you're going to have to leave. You're going to have to leave your country and your family. These two basic categories. Consider where he is called to leave. He's called to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Now, we talked about this last week a little bit, but Ur was a center for idol worship. And archaeologists and Old Testament commentators believe that it was a center for the worship of the moon god. That Abram's ancestors, Abram's immediate family, many of them were pagans. They were idolaters. And they lived in this place that was filled with idol worship. That's where he is called to leave. He is called to leave that place. Get out of your country, your homeland. He is called to go to a new place, and that new place we know as Canaan. However, God does not yet tell him where he's going. He tells him, "I want you to leave this homeland, and I want to go to. I want to show you or take you to a land that I will show you." He does not yet tell him what it is exactly. We know it's Canaan, and Abram will find that out later, but it's not revealed yet at this point. Now, God calls Abram to leave Ur. Now, is this just a geographical move? Is this just a move from one place to another? No, it's not. It is a call to leave the idolatry and the sin of the place where he is currently living and dwelling. It is a call to abandon this homeland that is marked by sin and by idol worship, and it is a call to follow God to a new place where Abram will worship God and worship God alone. It's sort of like Pilgrim's Progress. You know, the opening portion of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian lives in the city of destruction. The city of destruction is this place that is appointed to experience the wrath of God. It's a symbol of this world, right, that is ultimately going to be destroyed. And so Christian knows this. He's been reading in his book that this place is going to be destroyed. And what is he called to do? He is called to leave that place, and he's called to journey to a new place, to the celestial city, to heaven itself, to dwell with God on high. We have been called to do the same thing. Now, we're not talking about geography. We are talking about the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of God. We have been called to leave behind sin and worldliness and everything that goes with it in order to journey to heaven, in order to go to the final dwelling place of all believers, and that is to be with God Himself in heaven, and ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. We talked about it in our study of Philippians. We don't belong here, right? Now, there is a sense in which we are citizens of this world, right? Let every soul be subject to the higher power, Paul says in Romans. We are citizens of this earthly kingdom that we call America. But that's not where our ultimate loyalty lies. That's not where we hang our hat, finally and ultimately. No, we belong to the kingdom of God. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. We belong to Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Philippians 3, but our citizenship, our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our home is now not of this world. It's in the next world. And so we ought to live like it. We ought to live like it. Abram is called to leave his homeland, number one. Number two, Abram is called to leave his family. Verse one. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house. He is called to leave his immediate and extended family. Now we'll see that Abram will take, of course, his wife with him, Sarai, and he also takes Lot with him, so this is qualified a bit. And he also takes some servants with him as well, which we'll get to. But he is called to leave his father's house, his homeland, and his extended and immediate family there, with the exceptions that I just mentioned. Now think about how hard that must have been. God has created the family, and he created the family with these strong bonds, these strong ties between us and our children, between us and our aunts and uncles, grandfathers, grandmothers, all these sorts of things. And so it's supposed to be. We ought to love our families. We ought to have a very strong bond with our families. So this must have been difficult for Abram to go. Not only to leave the place that he has known all of his life, but to leave the people that he's known all of his life. And it is a good reminder that our ultimate loyalty is to God. It's to God and to Christ, first and foremost. Abram can't say to God, but wait, God, they're my family. No, God says, come. You come and follow me. You come to the land that I will show you. And does Jesus not do the same thing? Does Jesus not do the same thing in the Gospels? He calls his disciples to come to himself, and he says strange things to them like this. Not really strange. Sounds strange to us. Do not think that I am come to send peace on earth. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. What a thing for Jesus to say. I came to cause problems. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What a thing to say. What a thing for Jesus to say. You ought to love me more than you love your family. You ought to love me and be loyal to me above your family. Now I realize that could be terribly misunderstood. So don't take that to mean that I shouldn't love my family and I shouldn't care about my family, provide for them, be there for them, spend time with them. Of course you ought to do all those things. But our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Abram in his day, the Jews in the first century, and the early disciples had to make a very difficult choice. And that choice was loyalty to family or loyalty to Christ. And you know what they had to choose. They had to choose loyalty to God. I'm still amazed. Well, in one sense, I'm not amazed, I guess, because the family tie is so strong. that there are some people who don't want to become a Christian, or they're very hesitant because there are family members who look down on it, or there are family members who aren't saved and they think this is crazy, that you've been gotten involved in some sort of fanaticism or something like that. And so they hesitate or they don't go at all. And they won't totally commit themselves to Jesus Christ because of some family situation. Don't let that be the case with you. Your allegiance first and foremost is not to your children. It's not to your parents. It's not to your aunts and uncles. It is to God and to His Christ. You see, what God requires of Abram here is total, absolute commitment. Leave it all, Abraham. Leave it all and follow me. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. That's what Christ calls us to. He calls us to leave everything behind and come and follow Him. It is a total commitment that He requires. Now, I imagine that if Abram were like us, he could think of lots of excuses at this point. Could you think of any? Maybe you heard God speak, pretend you're Abram for a minute, heard God speak and say to you, you need to leave, it's time to go. And then you just want to give it some time. Let's wait a minute, let's marinate on this. This is a huge decision. This is a big decision, has tons of ramifications and implications and really, but, you know, and then the wheels start turning. And we start making excuses and we start justifying why we don't have to obey God and why we don't have to listen to God's word and respond to it. But as we'll see in the coming weeks, Abram responds and he responds with obedience. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to hear the call and he wants you to respond to it. He wants you to leave the old life of sin behind and follow him with all your heart. Think about what the early disciples did. Here you have Matthew at his tax collector booth, minding his own business, living his life, making money, making too much money, stealing it from other people, but making money, probably lived a comfortable life in many ways. And Jesus comes to him one day and says two simple words, follow me. And everything changed. Absolutely everything is turned on its head from that point forward in Matthew's life. And that's what God has done with you. That's what God, that's what Christ calls you to. Sometimes we domesticate our Christianity. We soften it to where it doesn't require total commitment. And Jesus becomes the add-on, the accessory to our lives and our success. No, Jesus doesn't call you to that. God doesn't call Abram just to merely help him out here and be an add-on to his life. No, he calls you to come and follow him. Do what he says and live a whole different way of life. Have you heard the call? Oh, don't misunderstand me. God's not going to speak audibly to you. And you ought to severely distrust him speaking to you in here. That's yesterday's pizza speaking. But what you ought to trust is him speaking in the Word of God, in the Bible. Has he called you to come to himself? Has he called you to leave your sin behind? To leave all your other commitments behind and belong to him first and foremost? Can you hear his voice? Can you hear him calling you? Many of you come week in and week out, and I fear that some of you don't yet know Christ. I want you to hear him today. Just as he went to Matthew's tax collector booth, and he said to him, you come and you follow me. So when you hear the good news of the gospel, that's God's outward call. That's God speaking to you and telling you to come and respond to him in repentance and faith. You do it. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more important than responding to God's call. We see Abram do it, and God wants you to do it as well. It does involve leaving things behind. It always involves leaving things behind. You're going to have to leave things in the dust to follow Christ, but it is worth it. It will not be easy, but it will be worth it. In 1992, I heard the call of God when I heard the gospel. And I heard God speaking to me in the scriptures to repent and come to Christ. And by the power of God, I came, but I had to leave things behind, and there was a struggle. There was a conflict. It happened again in 2001, and I knew that I was supposed to spend my life following Jesus Christ, but there was a struggle because I didn't want to leave certain things behind. How am I going to live without this sin? How am I going to live without this relationship? How am I going to live if I don't have all this? But the thing is, God is not calling us to leave something behind and has nothing for us in the future. He has a glorious future for you. He has a great future for you. He tells Abram, I want you to leave this homeland. I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to provide you with a land that I will show you. And we read in the New Testament that ultimately the land that Abram was looking for was not of this world. It was a heavenly land. It was God's country, the place where God dwells. Have you answered the call? Hear it today. Hear the call to repent and believe in Christ and follow Him. Now, God gives His call here to Abram, but He also gives promises. Isn't that wonderful? God commands, but God also promises. And there's a lesson in that, in the transition from verse 1 to verse 2. Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you. In you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Right on the heels of God telling Abram what to do is God saying, I am going to do great things for you. I am going to give you mighty and glorious promises. And has God not done the same for us? His commands are not burdensome if you see them in the light of His promises. You say, well, I got to leave all this sin and all this stuff behind to follow Jesus Christ. Yes, you do, but leave it there. There's something better. You're making mud pies back here when He has something glorious for you in the future. And so He promises. A.W. Pink says, the Lord's commands are rarely accompanied with reasons, but they are always accompanied with promises. He doesn't always explain why. Most of the time He doesn't, but He does give you promises. What are these promises? He basically promises Abram three things. He promises him a great nation, a great name, and great blessing. We'll begin the first one today. And that is a great nation. Verse 2 again. I will make of you a great nation. That word nation in Hebrew is goy. It's the word that comes to be used almost exclusively of the Gentiles, of the nations in distinction from Israel. God is saying here, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make a great people from you. From you is going to come this huge group of people that ultimately trace their lineage and their family history back to you, Abram. Now, how's that going to happen? Chapter 11, verse 30. Remember last week we got introduced to Sarai, Abram's wife. What does verse 30 of chapter 11 say? But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Chapter 12, verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. How's that going to happen? God, here I am with my wife. My wife can't have children. You know that. Can you see us reasoning with God? Trying to talk Him out of His promises? Hey, God, look, let's be realistic here. I have a barren wife, and there's no human way possible for me to become a great nation. That's true, isn't it? According to the flesh, according to Abraham and Sarah, the old man and the barren woman, There's no way for them to become a great nation because it doesn't depend on them. What it depends on is God and His power. That's why I prayed this morning before I started that God's power would be here today. If He doesn't do the work, it won't get done. We often try to do it ourselves rather than depend on God and pray that He would do it. That He would bring the power, that He would bring the salvation, that He would bring the regeneration that we all so desperately need. I wondered in 2001, how can I ever get free from these sins? I was trapped. And I knew it. And I knew that in one way I wanted to go, in another way I didn't want to go either. I wanted to stay right where I was, to continue to destroy myself. And so I would pray at night, God, if I'm ever going to be a Christian, You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to come here. And You're going to have to take the chains in Your mighty hands and snap them. Abram and Sarai can't make this happen. They can't become a great nation. They can't become a blessing. They can't bless all the families of the earth by their own power, in their own strength, or in their own wisdom. It has to be God who does it. And there's a lesson there. And the lesson is that we must look to God and to God alone in faith for Him to fulfill His promises, for Him to do what He has said He is going to do. Now, we could spend weeks and weeks talking about all the promises of God. But just think of one in your mind this morning, one promise of Scripture that you can cling to, hold on to. For example, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise from God to you. Will He make that happen? Yes, He will. If He leaves it up to you, you will leave and you will forsake Him. But He won't leave it up to you. You see Him start this relationship with Abram. And we're going to see this theme carry throughout the story of God sustaining and keeping the relationship together. We're going to go a few verses. And we get to chapter 12, verse 10, and Abram's lost his way. He's in Egypt, handing his wife over to some other man. So this whole thing can't depend on Abram, can it? If it does, boy, he's in bad trouble. And if this whole thing depends on you and me, we're in bad trouble too. But the good news is it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. Now, don't go getting all crazy on me, okay? With, well, God promised me a new car, or God promised me a new house, or God promised me this and that. No. Show it to me in the Bible, okay? Let's not get loopy with it. But go to the Bible. There are hundreds and hundreds of promises there. You don't need that new car and all that other crazy stuff that people want to attach the promises of God to. You've got plenty here. In between the pages of this book, hold on to it and then trust God to make it happen. That's what Abram will have to do. That's what Sarai will have to do. They'll have to trust God and His promises. We'll stop there this week. Next week, we will pick it up and talk about the other blessings and promises that God gives to Abram. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great Old Testament story. It is interesting. It is fascinating. Lord, but we know it's not here for us to stand back aloof from and think about how You deal with other people. We know You dealt with Abram, and it's a glorious thing. But we know You dealt with us too. That if we're believers today, that Jesus came by our tax collector booth, and He called us to follow Him. That You, Lord, have called us away from the world and all of its sin to be yours, to belong to you, to belong to the heavenly country, the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, for what you teach us through your servant Abram. And we pray in the days ahead, Lord, that you might help us to walk in the footsteps of Father Abraham. We know we do so, Lord, when we have faith, when we trust in Jesus Christ, your Son, and all of the promises of God that find their fulfillment in him. Lord, we thank you for it, and we pray that you would touch each heart here today, that you would work in hearts that are unsaved, and that you would work in hearts that are, that you might receive the glory, and that we might be the better for it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be with you. Amen.